It's Father's Day. So today I want to, particularly for all of us together, whether you're a father or not a father, we all have a father. Some of my father's no longer alive. But, you know, he was a good role model for me and his faithfulness to God. But it's important for us on this day to ask God to reveal the Father's heart.
Yeah, he's got the right one up there.
Philip asked the Lord, you know, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And then Jesus sort of rebuked him in that scripture, in that passage, not rebuked him, but corrected him. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. So he said, if you see me, you see the Father. I've been with you. Let me read this, the whole of that passage, because it's a great passage of scripture. And we want to know the Father's heart today. So it's not just about our fathers, or if we are fathers, the Lord wants to bless us especially today. I believe that with all my heart, but it's not exclusive for the men in the church. But I do believe there's a specific call for men in the church. And at the end of the service, the scripture that came up earlier, we'll minister with that. I know we haven't got much time, so I might have to do this half now and come back at another time to carry on. But in chapter 14 of John, verse 7, it says, if you had known me, this is Jesus speaking again, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And this is where Philip said in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you know, one of the important things for us to understand, the second scripture on there, I think, is one we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, when I'm seeking and asking God to show me his heart, this scripture, because we read it, for God so loved the world. But it's God the Father of Jesus so loved the world. And you know, you can almost add that in when you are proclaiming this word, because it's probably the most well-known scripture in all New Testament, certainly. I can remember being at many sort of football occasions or sports occasions where you get somebody running along by the side of the track with a scripture saying John 3:16, and they're letting the camera see them. I mean, I'm not encouraging you to do that, but if you feel to do that, great. More important for us is to actually proclaim that truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to focus on that this morning. I've got a whole list of scriptures and things that reveal God's heart. But the main thing that we see in the scriptures, God loves. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. Everything he does is love. He is love, and he is the perfect love which casts out all fear. Connor was talking earlier about the time we were in India and how fear came on. And you know, it doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are or how well you follow the Lord, there are times in our lives that something comes against us which seems bigger than anything you've ever come in contact with. We're hearing about Paul and being in hospital and seeing consultants about heart conditions and so on. I was invited to my old cricket club to go and meet because they're having a special occasion last week after church, and I went along. And I was so surprised to see many of the people who were playing when I was captaining the seconds, they were playing in the side with me and chatting to them. They were having attacks of cancer on their bodies and heart, you know, open surgery and so on. And I was thinking, wow, you know, sometimes even I take for granted good health. And you know, we should take for granted good health, but we should also believe God's plan for us is that we prosper in all things and be in good health as our soul prospers. That's the word of God. But because God loves us,
So he wants the very best for us. He doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to live through life in difficult circumstances. But the enemy is a thief. He is the destroyer. He wants to destroy our lives. But Jesus has come to give us abundant life. And we fix our eyes on abundance of life that God has for us. There's a scripture again in John chapter 10, verse 30. He said, I and the Father, we are one. Jesus, in John chapter 17, he prays those prayers, doesn't he? The Father and I, we're one. And he asked the Father, anyone that you have given me, Lord, they should not be lost. John chapter 17. But our focus, I think I spoke about this last time we were here, and we were certainly talking a lot about the power of prayer, how important it is. And I'm so glad that you guys are continuing with your Thursday evening prayer. There are other ways you're getting together with the other churches locally. The terrible story we just heard in the prayer time and the news time earlier about the young girl who got attacked on the green just out not so far from here. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because immediately what can come upon you is like a condemnation. We've been praying and this still happened on our doorstep. And you know, my positive attitude in that is that God knew what was coming and he stirred up our hearts to be a people who pray. Something, for some reason, that the event still happened, but it could have been a lot worse. And God is in control. He knows all the situation. It's very important for us to continue to pray for the young lady. I don't know anything about her except that she's somebody's daughter. She may be somebody's wife, fiance, best friend, definitely at least one of those things. Possibly all. And she must be going through terrible struggles at this time. And it's hard to think of this, but God not only loves her very much, but he even loves those perpetrators. This is that tough one. I mean, I spent a lot of my life, early life, in ministry, ministering in prisons and some of the rehab sites after prisons. And, you know, I would hear some terrible stories, terrible things. And very often I would think, God, you know, almost like the sons of Boaz, you know, bring down fire, deal with the situation. And then God, you understand his great love, it's unending, it's everlasting, it's unconditional. All those things that Romans talks about, it being an unconditional love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not our actions, not our good deeds, not our bad deeds, not anything in between. God loves unconditionally. But sin separates us. That's the truth. You know, it talks about that in Isaiah 59. Is my hand too short that I cannot save? You know, it isn't. But the next verse says, but sin separates one from God. That's why we needed somebody to save us. Jesus, we talked about that earlier. The Savior of the world who went and took all the sin. Just as in one man's sin, death was brought into the world. It talks about that in Romans chapter 5. By one man's good works, Jesus, he conquered sin and death. But we have to do what it says in that scripture we just read, and it's possibly still up. No, it's not still up there. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to believe that he is who the word says he is, the Savior of the world, the one who took our place and stood in that place and gave his life willingly for us so that we would have eternal life. We talked also last time we were here, and you know, I just want to bring it in at this point about, I'm reminded of that scripture again in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and I mean again it's one of those almost as famous as John 3:16, when it talks about Jesus was speaking to the disciples just as before he was about to leave them, and they were amazed because he had already died on the cross and was resurrected. And you know, he'd been in their midst again for many days. Signs and wonders were going on. And again, the disciples started to speak. You know, let's read a little passage from that. Let's read from verse 4, chapter 1 of Acts. And being assembled together with them, Jesus was assembled together with his disciples, and they were more than just the 12. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. But John truly baptized with water,
but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were wanting something special they could see with their natural eyes, that Jesus, because they'd seen the power of Jesus, they'd seen everything that he did, they'd seen miracles, they'd seen signs, they'd seen healings, they'd seen deliverance, all that Jesus carried out. But he knew this is the time for the body of Christ now to be activated. And so they didn't understand what they were waiting for, but they knew something was going to happen. And he said these words to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. I mean, we don't need to know the exact date. I mean, I know people even recently have predicted a date in August or September or November or whatever when Jesus is coming back. I don't know, maybe they're right. They've been wrong several times, but maybe this time they're right. But that's not important. It's not when it is. It's just that we know it will happen.
Yes.
I mean, you know, if it was going to happen in August, I'd say to that, that's my cancel your trip to Iran. It's too late. But it's not. You just live life knowing that Jesus is faithful, the Lord is faithful, and he will do what he's going to do one day. And you know, unless you really hear something very specific, it's very easy to get disappointed. For all of us, you know, I expected this to happen, I expected that to happen, and it didn't happen. God can't be real. You know, it's nothing to do with that. The important thing is we remember, it shall come to pass. And then the next bit is the important thing. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of all the earth. That is, alongside the Great Commission, that is all God expects of us, to be a people of prayer. We'll touch on that in a few minutes, but now we've got 3 minutes left. But follow the Word of God, which is Jesus himself speaking. So it's prophetic, it's instructional, it's anointed, and it's the call of God in our life. You know, you could be called to be an apostle, you could be called to be a prophet, you could be called to be an evangelist, you could be called to be a pastor and a teacher. Great! That is all so important for the body, to equip the body, to train us up and keep us moving forward. But the important thing for us is to remember, the Lord wants us to be a people of prayer. The people reach out. And when I read the scripture, I love it because it says we're witnesses in your local area, Mersham, in the surrounding area, Surrey, Sussex, we come from Sussex, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. For some of us, maybe we're more effective in the ends of the earth. I know that could apply to my life and my wife because we have set up and done a lot of things in other countries. But it's important for us to understand the call is for all of them. It's not a choice. It's not, yeah, I'm called to Ethiopia, or I'm just picking names from Ukraine, or Russia, or whatever. So I'm going to focus in on that. But no, all of those things are important for us. And it starts in our local area. I remember talking to Teresa and one or two others after the last meeting we had about something that God's really stirring in my heart at the moment. It's for our local communities. How can we be more effective at taking the gospel out? I see it in our own church. I see it in almost every church I am part or invited to speak at, whether they're big, small, or anywhere in between. We're very good at doing things inside. We really are as good outside. And you know, it really burdened me towards the end of last year. I think I was in our local community. We had friends coming over in the build-up to Christmas and, you know, family. And we decided to go into our local town of Horsham. We live in Rusford, which is a village outside. But Horsham on a Saturday, they have a market. And it's teeming with people, teeming with people. And, you know, we were having a great time going from one place to the other and looking at what people would buy, I'd like to buy, or didn't buy. And then we sat down, it was sort of lunchtime, and we bought ourselves some kind of street food and sat down there. And suddenly I got this burden. Because I saw, it was the time of the vaccine, the anti-vax and the pro-vax, and I'm not going to go into that at all, don't even let that come into your head. But there was a whole lot of people who came out because we've got a bandstand in the middle of the town there. And bandstand, usually you get somebody with a guitar singing songs and whatever. And then these guys came and they were really peaceful. You know, it wasn't, you know, they weren't pushy or anything, but they were carrying the placards and all, and, you know, absolutely anti-vaccine and, you know, how evil it was and so on. And it wasn't any problem, and not even important. Well, the police were there, just in case there was somebody giving them the placards or something going on. But none of that was happening. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and said, why are we as a church not out here? And I'm not talking about Kingdom Faith Church or the Muslim Baptist Church or any individual church, but we as a body, why are we not? We'd speak the words, don't we? Matthew chapter 5, we're the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, we're the city on the hill which cannot be hidden. But we sometimes hide within our church walls and we proclaim things. And we do things. I mean, I'm not saying that it's not a criticism that I'm not doing anything. But the Lord really stirred up and I said, why, Lord, is there no one doing this? And then God, seeing me, you know, you point the finger out and there's four and the thumb pointing at you. And he said, what about you? Me? I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm a prophet. No, I'm not. I don't pray to be a prophet at all. I'm an intercessor. All these nice things and important things. And then the word that Paul spoke to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That stirred me up big time because I thought, this is out of my comfort zone. Have you ever been out of your comfort zone? Yeah, I was out of my comfort zone. This is not for me. But to be honest, all through my life, I have been with evangelists. We've taken our Bible school students out into London regularly, twice a year, to speak to people, hand out tracts. And I spoke to the church here and said, what about us doing something here sometime, particularly as it's summer? And, you know, I've got some of these tracts here. They don't look like some sort of thing that could offend even an atheist, because it's the four reasons why you can smile. And, you know, everyone, especially at these times where there's so much tough news around, people need to smile. And then you open it up, and of course, that's where the gospel comes in. It comes in with the four reasons to smile. God really does love you. Jesus died for you. Third one, God has a purpose for your life. Smile four. Today is your day. And when we hand this out, you know, when we go into London, we get through about 20,000 of these into the hands of people in 2 days. Wow. So people see them, look them, they read them. Sometimes they mock, but a lot of them take them home. We heard some amazing testimonies of people. Now, I heard this by an evangelist who said, most people don't get saved because they come into a church. Most people receive a tract, and then it doesn't have an immediate effect. They take it and maybe they put it in a jacket pocket or an inside pocket or put it in a drawer somewhere. And then it seems to reappear at a time of desperation. And then they pray the prayer to die. And I just feel it's time for us to do this in our community. I would say definitely I have no problem if somebody sends me to anywhere in the world. We've been to Hungary, we've been to Ukraine, we've been to Uganda, we've been to Kenya, we've been to Pakistan, which is quite a tough place, but amazing things happened. India, amazing thing happened with these young students that we took. But God wants us to be effective in our community. And I said to Teresa and the leadership at the time, because you're still in this time of transition as a church, where the new pastor will come, but he's not here yet. But the work must continue. Whether you have a leader who is evangelistic, apostolic, whatever it's called, it is. As a body, we need to be a church on the hill which cannot be hidden. And I'd really love us to think about it, pray about it, and I'll bring a team. In fact, you know, I was praying on Monday this week. We have a monthly prayer group which I started 30 years ago. I didn't start 30 years ago, but I took over about 20 years ago in Oxford where we were living. And it still continues. We now meet, because I'm in Sussex, but we meet once a month. We pray together. And I was sharing this week before we start to pray. And one of the guys who was on the call on Zoom, he said, well, I work for Gideon's.
I live in Caterham, just down the road, it's practically being your neighbour here. And he said, I would love to come and join the team. If you're having a team going out, whether it's Merstrom, whether it's Red Hill, whether it's down in Horsham, which really was what stirred me up initially, do something in your own community, Rusper, the village where we go, is to gather together, have a Saturday morning where we get together in the church building or somewhere, we pray together, we encourage one another, and then we just go out and share the gospel. You don't have to be shouting out, you don't have to look crazy, we just blend in with the normal people because we're normal people. You know, I know the Bible calls us a peculiar people. So, you know, if I call you peculiar, don't get offended because Jesus said it first. But we're peculiar only in that we are separated, we're different from the world system. But it's not a badge we hold and therefore live like some kind of peculiar person. You live like a normal person, but set apart for God's work. That's what makes us different from the rest. And God has anointed us. I mean, the Great Commission says these things. It's so interesting that we can be distracted like the disciples were in Acts chapter 1. You know, when are you going to do this, Jesus? You know, what's going to be the sign? You know, if you look at Matthew 24, when the sign of the end times, you've got wars and rumors of wars and false prophets and false teaching and everything else. One verse that I very rarely hear mentioned when we talk about Matthew 24. We talk about earthquakes, we talk about famine, we talk about disruption, we talk about this, that, and the other. But the most important verse, right in the middle of it all, is this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Now again, I have spent many years and many disappointments thinking, well, if I do this, the whole world is going to be saved. You know, what am I going to do in a month's time and the whole world will be saved? And it didn't happen. And I realized, you know, something that God really spoke into my heart was, what you do, you're giving somebody an option. You're giving them a choice. And God doesn't force us. God says in Deuteronomy, doesn't he? I have placed before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life. But he doesn't enforce us. We're not his robots. He gives us that free will to decide. But, you know, you can't decide unless you know. That's what Romans 10 talks about when he says, you know, how shall they hear if no, there isn't a preacher? How shall they know unless somebody is sent? Well, Jesus has sent us. Jesus has chosen us. You don't need anyone else to send you. You just need to be willing. Like Isaiah chapter 6. You know, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah, who's been now totally knocked down by the Spirit, and the conviction has come upon him. He realizes he's a man of unclean lips, and he cries out to God, God, touch me, cleanse me. And the wonderful story of the angel coming with the coal from the fire, touches his lips and he's cleansed, and of course he goes on to be one of the major prophets. So wow, what a change. But what did he start with? Here I am, send me. I was sharing this again just a couple of days ago with people, because they were talking about equipping and training and being ready. How do we know when we're ready? Well, the truth is, you're ready as soon as you say yes. Because that's when the anointing comes. That's when Jesus spoke to his disciples, said, go to all the world and make disciples. That's Mark, and Matthew said, go and preach the gospel. Signs and wonders will follow. Those are the signs we need to look for. The signs and wonders of God that will follow when we preach. Don't look for a sign in the heavens or a sign on the earth or a prophetic word from somebody. If it comes, that's a bonus. But let's not restrict ourselves. Until I hear that word, I'm going to sit at home and watch TV. Don't do that. Let's get active in the church. Let's do that at this time. I'm going to stop there at this point because there's so much more I could go into. But I really want us to go into the second lot of words, okay? Because today is Father's Day, and we're seeking Father's heart. I've just touched on this one area, the love of God, the love of the Father, the desire of the Father. We're all meant to be saved. I think one of the scriptures up there, just previous to that verse there, it starts, it's a scripture that we all use in prayer meetings when we're praying for our nations, or the nations, or when you're going travelling away, make sure we see you before you go and pray for you, before you go. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's mankind, it doesn't say just the men and women, you can just continue to do what you're doing. No, we're all called, it includes us all. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And verse 4, God our Saviour, the Father, our beloved Father, Abba Father, whatever you want to call. When we talk about God, He's the Father of Jesus and He's the Father of each one of you and me. For this is good in His eyes. He desires, verse 4, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then in verse 8, this is an instruction to men. This is specifically about men, by the way. It's not women, but you guys are already doing it, so thank God for you. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, anger, false reasons, and without doubt, without unbelief. You know, it talks about this in Mark 11 and in Matthew 21. When you pray, believe. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe, and it will be given to you. That's the spirit of faith. That's how we pray. We pray believing. We're praying according to His will. If you're praying for somebody to say, you're covered here by the scripture I just showed you, Jesus, the Lord, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they desire all men to be saved. So if you're praying for a loved one, you're praying for a friend, you're praying for an enemy, whoever it may be, this is the desire of God. What you say? As I said at the beginning, when I was ministering in some of the prisons, things shocked me. I came from a fairly easy background. I remember ministering with my wife also in Northern Ireland, and I was totally shocked at some of the stories that we've been told. But God is never shocked. And God anoints us to do what we need to do in this situation. Now, we looked at an Old Testament scripture there. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, etc. But let's look at Joel chapter 3, verse 9. I think it's another scripture that will come up on the screen now. I will finish on this, but we will pray together. And, you know, as soon as I read the first line, you're going to say, yeah. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Well, there's wars going on, natural wars going on. But this is not talking about the natural wars, this is talking about the spiritual war. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty man! Wake up the mighty man! I mean, I know it's not just men who are kind of a little bit behind. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and let your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. How many times do you feel weak? I mean, if I take a consensus now and say, do you feel strong or do you feel weak? Most people say, I feel pretty weak spiritually. But it's confession. Let the weak say, I'm strong. I want us to pray, just before we finish, coffee's waiting in short, for our fathers. Some of you are here in this room who are fathers. For men generally to respond to this call. I mean, I praise God that many, many years ago, I mean, I was always into prayer, I understood the importance of prayer, but it was, I think, 2004, and I was with a couple of other pastor friends. It was the 100th anniversary of the Welsh Revival, and they were from Sweden, and they said, can you organize a trip for us to go into Wales and visit those places where it all happened? And one of the places we visited was Rhys Howells' Bible school in Swansea. I don't know how many of you have heard of Rhys Howells, great man, intercessor. And he prayed during the Second World War. And God showed him things before they happened. And when he prayed, God moved and stopped things from happening. That could have been disastrous. But that's not important. We were there and we ministered in this Bible school. And the grandson of Rhys Howells was still operating the Bible school, and he after we'd finished, he was never in the meeting, he always was up in the flat praying, but always listening. There was a speaker system and he was listening to what was preaching. And he sent a message down saying, can you send those three young men up to me? I want to speak with them. He thought, oh no, we're in trouble. He said something to upset them. Because actually, it's a Bible college which really focuses on intercession and prayer. And we were talking about, yes, it's great that you're doing, but go out! And go out and be witnesses in the streets. And he thought, oh, we've obviously upset him. He's going to put us outside and throw stones at us and chuck us over the cliff or something. But no, I mean, he was absolutely great. And then, you know, he just sprayed a prayer over all three of us and he laid hands on us. You know, just laid hands on us. I didn't fall in the spirit. I didn't feel tingles down my back. I didn't feel anything. It wasn't like the voice of the Lord going, you are now an intercessor. Hallelujah. Nothing like that. I didn't feel anything. But I can honestly say, looking back, it changed my prayer life. And I didn't even realize it at the time. And I realize now, when I look back, it's around about that very time that really God has brought me into a level of prayer and intercession and spiritual warfare that I wasn't seeking it. I was quite happy being a pastor. I was quite happy going out and planting schools and churches in third world countries. I was loving all that. But I can honestly say it's from that time that my prayer life changed. And that's what God can do for every one of us here as we pray. And He wants to do that. He wants to bring us up in a level because we want to be like Reese Howells, hearing from the Holy Spirit and praying to things that have happened in the past, will happen in the future, and they stop the enemy from stealing, killing, and destroying. That's a level that God wants us to come into. So, yeah, I could do a seminar on this. I have been asked to do a seminar on this for men in Hungary, but the pandemic came on, so we'll do another day. But we may continue on this next time we're around, because it tends to be, you know, once a month or so that we can invite it. We love being here, by the way. It's just at the beginning. It's one of my and Connie's favourite places to be amongst truly brothers, sisters, friends. People are seeking God in the same way. But let's stand up together. And let's pray. Let's call the men. This very verse of Joel chapter 3. Proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up. Wake up, the mighty men. Now maybe as we're praying for the mighty men, it's not just all about mighty men. Some of us in the church generally, be it boys, girls, men, women, we just need that alarm call to go on. I mean, God, things are happening fast and around the world, but you know, we don't want to keep our eyes this level, we want to keep our eyes up, you know. As it talks about in Luke 21, when he talks about the end times, when you see these signs, look up. For your redemption is nigh. Our redemption is nigh. It's closer than it was yesterday. There's no doubt it's getting closer. But let's not just sit back and think, God, come and redeem us. God, 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 God. He still wants us to be workers, reaching out to those outside. We want a harvest of souls. We want millions to be in the kingdom of life and not ending up in hell. Because Jesus has conquered sin and death, He's conquered Hades, He's conquered all that. He's made it possible for people to live a life in the kingdom of life. He's the everlasting God who has created us to live everlasting lives. So let's just lift up your hands to the Lord, lift up your voice to the Lord, and just pray. I mean, it's Father's Day, so all of you who are fathers, I hope you're going to have an absolutely amazing day later on, being looked after by your kids, or your wife, or anyone, anything in between. But let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening. There is anointing in this place because your presence is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And Father, as we pray now for men, Lord, that there be an awareness, Lord. We are aware of the natural wars that are going on. We cannot but be aware because we see it all the time. And it's spoken about it. But Lord, every war on earth happens because of spiritual warfare going on in the heavens. And Lord, you are victorious. You're the God who leads us in victory, according to your words in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Always in victory. So Father, I pray you stir up our hearts in this church today. stir up the hearts of men particularly. Lord, I'm involved in a lot of prayer meetings, and not many of them are with men, Father. A few men are there. But Lord, I think it's a time for men to understand what we were talking about earlier, the importance of taking communion and remembering what you've done. The importance of being a man and woman of prayer, praying together. The importance of going out and being a witness. Lord, Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, to the Lord of hosts. So Lord, we do not want to do this in the flesh. We do not want to be driven. But Lord, we do want to say, like Isaiah, here I am. I'm available. Send me. Here I am. I'm willing to go. Send me. Lord, because in those words, you release the anointing. All those things that are beyond our ability, our natural ability, Lord. You pour your spirit, because there's nothing that you cannot do. You're the God who never changes. You're the God who's always the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you are Christ in each one of us in this room. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, according to the word of Corinthians. I ask you, Lord, pour up that anointing. Lord, let this church, Mercerham Baptist Church, Lord, and maybe it's not as big as some of the other big churches around, but you don't look for numbers, you look at hearts. Father, if there's something in my own heart that you need to change, I'm reminded of that wonderful scripture, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me and know my heart. If there's any darkness, Lord, bring it into the light. If there's anything that is causing fear, that is hindering me from walking in your ways, Lord, remove those things. Lord, I pray for that anointing of soul winning, desire to pray for the lost, desire to see your kingdom of light advance, and the kingdom of darkness, which is all around us, Lord, retreating. Because Father, you stand on your word, you desire all men to be saved. But today, Lord, I pray for fathers who are enjoying this day as a special Father's Day treat, Lord, and a special day where people are praying for them, but they are just being honored and thanked for their position in the family. But Lord, let us be strong in you. Where we feel weak, Lord, we just read that word in Joel, let the weak say, I am strong. There's that wonderful scripture in Ephesians 6, verse 10, which says, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We give you glory, Father, for what you're doing. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as a body here, we have that opportunity to be your witnesses here in our Jerusalem, Lord, Mercerham, Red Hill, Reigate, whatever it may be, Father, in Horsham. Let us be effective witnesses for you, Father, because we know when we sow your word, Lord, as it tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it always accomplishes the thing for which it is sent. And these gospel tracts are sent to set captives free, to bring people into the truth and bring people into the new life that you have for them, Lord. So I thank you, Father, for this morning. I thank you for the Holy Spirit anointing. I thank you, Father, for inspiration. I thank you, Father, that we continue. I ask you to seal this word in our hearts when we talked about that on the communion. Seal your command, Lord. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a request. It was a command to go into all the world and make disciples. So, Lord, we choose to obey. I don't know, wherever you are, if you feel you want to say that yourself, Lord, here I am, send me. Or if you just want to pray a little bit more about it and spend time in the Lord's presence. I'm convinced that he wants to send each one of us. He wants to use each one of us in order to see the preparation of the kingdom of God coming and the return of Jesus. Just as it was in Acts chapter 1, and they were saying, when are you going to do this? Well, we need to prepare the way. We will do it. Wherever you are, whether you're on holiday, you're a light. You're a light in the darkest places. Wherever you go, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And allow the Lord to use you to expand
the work of his kingdom.
Father, I want to bless everyone in this room, Lord. Anyone who's watching or listening, online at home, Lord. Lord, may the power of the Holy Spirit come, rest on every one of us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be so gracious towards you. May he turn his countenance, his whole body towards you. And in the midst of trauma and things going on in the world, may the Lord give you his peace. Everywhere you go, may the peace of God guard your heart and your mind for his glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, bless you guys. It's been wonderful to be with you, as always. And we look forward to seeing you again soon. And as soon as you find a date that fits into the calendar and you'd like us to come down with a group of people, I know we'd love to be part of what God wants to do.